Bibles, Acts chapter number 19, Acts chapter number 19. I want to look at verse number 15, and I will put this in context and then try to put a few thoughts together with this. But Acts chapter number 19, Acts chapter number 19, verse 15. And I see here that somebody left me a note. I noticed that now about the anniversaries. And it's Joseph and Jessica's one-year anniversary. They must be out honeymooning because they ain't been here this week, okay? And I haven't talked to them, but so, I think you're all getting ready to go somewhere too, aren't you? Y'all getting ready to go? All right, well, that's good. All right. Are you taking grandkids? No? Okay, do you see that? Allie, I don't know, you might want to move, Allie. All right, no, anyway. Okay. Acts chapter number 19, verse 15. The Bible says, "And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" Our Father, we thank you for the word of God, and we're thankful for your supply. We're thankful for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. We're thankful for strength to face every single day. I'm thankful that we're on the winning side. And God, I'm thankful regardless if buildings fall. I'm thankful regardless if whether life or death, angels, principalities, powers on high, that God, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And Father, I'm thankful for your provision in every aspect of our life. But God, help us to live our lives in such a way that we awaken, and God, that we are hated and we are known by the very enemies of the cross. Help us to do it in such a way that it honors the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray it in the name above every name. Amen. This passage deals with some things that are pretty interesting. I think that that points to a simple truth. We're living during a time that people want their just a few seconds of fame, a few seconds of notoriety, that they get a little bit of attention. You see it in TV shows all the time. People are doing ridiculous stuff. I don't know why a bunch of women would try to get one man and have me on a reality TV show. I just don't. I don't know what all those shows are called, but I've seen them. I think they're silly. And I've seen ladies that'll watch it, and they're saying, "I'm hoping that he picks this one. I hope he picks that one." Or you see one woman and 10 men after her, and she dates and courts all these guys. We had a word for those kind of things, right? When I was a kid, someone did something like that, whether it was a woman, whether it was a man. But people will do anything to get attention. You'll see them eating insects. And I've had some kids that ate insects in the past, but that was because they were little and silly. You'll see people lying tubs full of snakes. You'll see people humiliate themselves trying to sing. You'll see people dance that can't dance any better than Brother Grant. And you say, why in the world do they do these things? Why are they going to these reality TV shows? I'll tell you what it is. They want to be known. They want people to notice them. We're living in a time people are desirous that somebody pays attention to them. We see in this passage in verses 11 through 12 that there were special miracles worked by the hand of Paul. In the first 10 verses, we have the account that Paul had passed through the upper coast of Ephesus and run into certain disciples of John the Baptist. And there was discussion on baptism. And these men understood the importance of the Lord's baptism. And you see that Paul told them, "John baptized you with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." The Bible says when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I believe these men were saved, maybe erring in just a few areas, but their heart was pliable. God was able to work with that. You'll read through the passages here and you go back. Paul had just preached eloquently, the Bible tells us, in the city of Athens, and he'd been preaching all through Thessalonica. You can see that he everywhere he went, he was preaching the gospel. He received opposition everywhere that he went. There were times that he had to leave and fleeing of his life, but Paul was a busy man. He was constantly on the go, preaching the gospel, suffering for the Lord Jesus, just what was said about him the moment of his conversion. And God blessed Paul, because God, he was doing the work that God had called him and God had sent him to from Acts chapter 13. He was doing everything God had set him apart for and the church at Antioch had sent him to do. And the Bible tells us, when we come to verse 11, that God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, I don't think a whole lot of these people that want to do miracle workers today, number one, their hand's not Paul. Their name's not Paul. God wrought very special miracles by their hand. But not only do we see this, that it was, he gave them power over disease. The Bible says that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. That's weird to me. I don't believe God wants us, Brother Grant, to pray over your handkerchief and you go give it to your sick mama. I don't believe that's what it's talking about. I've seen churches do that. I think these were special, unique, one-time event things that God did by the hand of the Apostle Paul. And the Bible says diseases departed from them. But notice, not only they were power over disease, they were power over demons. And the Bible says, and the evil spirits went out of them. So we see the special miracles, but you also know spurious miracles. The Bible says in verse 13 that there was a certain of the vagabond of Jews exorcist. Now, I don't know a whole lot about these guys, but they really had no place to live, and I don't know if they were more into mystic arts, but it says they were a vagabond of Jews, which is kind of ironic to me. But they took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." Think about it. They come, and they were deceivers. These guys come along, try to invoke the name of the Apostle Paul. They try to invoke the name of Jesus. And they say, listen, here's what's happening. If he can call people out by the name of Jesus, so can we. You know what it was? You ever been around somebody and they just love to name drop all the people they know they think's influential and powerful and big shots and all that? They thought, man, Paul's a big shot and he has weight. And if I know Paul, these demons will flee. And if I mention the name of Jesus, because he's a big shot too, these demons will flee. But you see, there's a difference there. The Bible tells us, as you look in the Scripture, that the evil spirit answered. And it says there were seven sons of Sceva. It said the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Now, let me say to you, Jesus obviously was known in hell, right? The demons knew who Jesus was. They also knew who Paul was. But they didn't have a clue who these fellows was. They weren't impressed by them. You see the testimony of the spirit. We don't know you. You see the terror that befall upon these. What's amazing to me, it says, in whom the evil spirit was, I guess it was in, he leaped upon them, overcame them. Seven men versus one. He tears off their clothes, beats them up, and sends them out. Shameful. The Bible says that that when that happened, he prevailed. He sent them out of the house naked, wounded. And it says, it was known to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Think about that. People took, it never seemed to fail. When people come against God's people and oppress them, the name of Jesus will be magnified. And so we see it here. And you say, so what are you saying? The gospel triumphs. I mean, you see in verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And so what did he do? Paul launched out, and Paul purposed in his spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem. And after I've been there, I must go to Rome. Listen, this put more fire in his soul. The name of Jesus is well known to Satan, obviously. It was Jesus that Satan tried to kill as an infant. in Bethlehem. It was Jesus that Satan tried to tempt in the wilderness. It was Satan who prompted Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord Jesus. The identity of Jesus was known amongst the demons. You see it in Gospel of Mark chapter 3, Luke chapter 4, Acts chapter 16, and in verse 18. The demons knew who Jesus was. They said, "We adjure thee, Jesus, the Son of the Most High. You come to torment us before our time." They understood who he was. They knew him in a personal way. But let me just say this. Not only did they know Jesus, they knew the Apostle Paul. Now, here's what I'm going to say. They said, "We know Jesus and we know Paul, but who are ye?" Let me ask you something. Now, does the demons of hell know who you are? Do they know that you're somebody they can manipulate, someone to get defeated, someone that they can triumph over? Or do they know you because of the life that you live as a powerful life for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do they know you because you are a force for the kingdom of God? That's the reason they knew who Paul was. He was a force for the kingdom of God. They knew his life. He had been the leading persecutor of the church. Could you imagine when he was saved? He switched sides now. He switched sides. He doesn't belong to the kingdom of darkness, but the kingdom of light. I don't think that this news was received with enthusiasm amongst the myriads and the myriads of demons that live in this world. And you say, "Brother Grant, are you sure about that? You study demonology, it may terrify you to know the power and the influence of Satan upon people's lives and in this world. He is very real, and his minions are constantly at work. His preaching was so powerful that the people said this: he has turned the world upside down in Acts 17 and 6. And we see in Acts 19, verses 11 through 13, God working special miracles by his hands and casting out demons, curing the sick, and by the power of God. Paul was dangerous to the forces of Satan. Now think about this. Is Satan out to get you? Or is Satan not concerned about you? You see, I believe this, that sometimes we think that, "Well, I don't have any problems." If you don't ever run into the devil, you never face opposition from hell. Let me tell you, you're going in the same direction that the devil's going in. That's why you don't run into him. If you're going opposite directions occasionally, you're going to bump into somebody, right? And so, listen, he isn't concerned if you never run into him. If you never have any problems, everything's cheesy, everything's wonderful. Let me just tell you, you are not serving the Lord the way you should. And you said, "Brother, can you prove that?" Look with me in Romans 8. I want you to see this. I quoted just a little bit of it, but Romans 8, what a wonderful chapter. The promises given to God's people. But he said in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? For it is written, for thy sake we are counted as sheep for the slaughter." This is physical things we can face. Persecution, you might say. He says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors." That word "more than conquerors" is the idea of unconquerable or super conquerors. How are we super conquerors? "Through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life," now notice this, "nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers or things present." He's talking about a spiritual realm. He said, none of those things, whether they're present or something to come down the road, there's nothing in the depths of the earth, in the height of the universe, he said, nor any other creature that shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me just tell you something. I know this, that we are conquerors. We are victorious if we live for the Lord. And here's what I'm saying to you. You'll find there that Paul said even the demons of hell will not be victorious over God's people. The Bible tells us that all that live godly shall suffer persecution. It does tell us that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And it goes beyond Satan. It goes for the myriads of demons that's out there. Listen, I want you to understand that we find that right here in the Scripture, there's some that wanted to evoke the name of Paul, but they had nothing. They had nothing to offer. Listen, I say this to you today, that Paul was known in hell. And why was that? Because he was crucified with Christ. I don't remember who said this. I wrote this down a while back. But he had no ambitions. And so he had nothing to be jealous over, the Apostle Paul. He had no reputation, so he had nothing to fight about. He had no possessions, so he had nothing to worry about. He had no rights, so he could suffer no wrong. He was already broken, so nobody could break him. He was dead. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. He was already dead. He was a dead man on the cross. So if he was dead, no one could kill him. He was less than the least of all the saints. So who could humble him? He suffered the loss of all things. So who could defraud him? Does this throw light maybe on the very reason why the scriptures say, Paul, I know. Paul, I know. You know what I tell you why? Because he lived his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. This man, is what has been said before, was God intoxicated. I like that. If you're going to be intoxicated, there's no better way than to be God intoxicated. And you know what he did? He created headaches and heartaches and grief for the very enemies of God. He gave hell fits. Literally gave them fits. And so here's my question. Who are you? You see, the sons of Sceva didn't have their faces hanging on the wall. I believe the Apostle Paul, if we could think about it, I know I'm being fictitious here, but just imagine with me. If the demons passed through hell and they had wanted posters, I guarantee the Apostle Paul's picture was up there. Wanted, right? Here's the reward. Get him. And I guarantee it was high. Greater than Billy the Kid. Man, I want to tell you what, if I want notoriety, and you want notoriety, and we want notoriety for a church, I want to tell you one thing, that the kind of notoriety we need is that the very demonic realm despises Mount Hebron Baptist Church. And if you try to serve the Lord, let me tell you, he's going to assault your family, he's going to assault your children, he's going to assault your marriage, he'll assault us. That's how he works. He's a divider, he's a liar, he's a conniver, and his demons are out to do those very things. But if you're not doing anything for it, you don't have to worry about that. That won't happen. Because he'd just soon leave you alone. What's he had to worry about? You know, it's like if you look down, you see some of you will freak out. But you see a gardener snake, you don't like, wow, I've got to run and go get the hole immediately. Don't worry about that. It's a gardener snake. Let it go on. Watch, some of you ready to kill it, I know. Right? And Martha's really, it's her neck. She's going to have Crick shaking her head like that. But if it's a copperhead, I ain't getting a garden hoe. I ain't getting that close. I'm going to get my shotgun. Right? And I don't want to wound it. I want to take its head off. Me and my cousin Barry were camping in my great uncle Walter's cabin way out in Kidder one time. We went in and we picked up a rock to put around the fireplace and just kind of put around the floor. Somebody had been in there and stole them and picked up the rock. When we did, a copperhead crawled out. I dropped the rock. He was mad because it about hit his toe. But that when he did, that snake was headed right here. Retcher grabbed the shotgun and blew its head off right between his legs. And he about died right there. He was mad. He was wanting to fight. He thought I was crazy. I about broke his foot, and I just shot between his legs. He did not know. I mean, he was seriously, it was a single shot shotgun. He was tore up, and I mean, coming at me, and I said, Barry, look right there. That changed his perspective. Amen? Don't mess around with copperheads. Don't mess around with copperheads. Let me tell you, we need the devil to hate us. Amen? And if we hate us, he's going to come at us. You can face it. It's going to happen. And you see, I want you to understand, does the devil know are you famous there? Does he, when he hears your name, does he laugh? Does he think, that's no big deal? This is a cakewalk. This is someone to walk over. Or does, when he hears your name, does he tremble? I'm going to tell you how to be famous in hell. And the Apostle Paul lived his life this way. You'll find he was a tremendous man of prayer. He discussed it in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. And I'll really just read these things. There's no need to elaborate a whole lot. But Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, he knows Paul. You see, it's amazing to me. We live our life. People think, Brother Grant, you speak of demons and things like that. I just don't think that. I mean, that's just a little bit too fictional. Well, it's not too fictional in the day of Jesus. Not too fictional today. It very real back then, very real today. Amen. The Apostle Paul was he warned us. He said, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And here's what he said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." I just want to remind everybody, we are going to be under assault. We're trying to do things for God. It will happen. Here's what he says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having your breastplate of righteousness, be saved. Stand in the truth. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Talk about how we ought to be spreading the gospel, witnessing and telling others. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we're able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked." You see, praying, he says, well, obviously the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching therefore with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I want you to understand, Jesus taught his disciples the importance of prayer. Paul taught his disciples the importance of prayer. And so you'll find the Son of God got up a great while before it was day and he prayed. The Son of God did. Disciples didn't say, "Lord, teach us to preach. Lord, teach us to do miracles. Lord, teach us how to manage people. Lord, teach us to speak, how to be better preachers, better communicators, how to be more effective in our evangelism." No, they did say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so you can be the greatest communicator, but what's your prayer life? You want to be known in hell, you better have a prayer life. And you better read the Word of God. Ephesians 6 and 17, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God." This shouldn't be something that we just pick up and bring to church on Sunday. This ought to be something that's a part of our life. Just the same as we get up and eat breakfast, the same as we eat lunch, the same as we eat dinner, same as we sit down and have a snack. Have you ever just thought, "Man, I'm going to grab just a little bit of the Bible and see what God says? Just a little bit, get some little bit from God, take 2 or 3 minutes." And sometimes it's during those times that Brother Grant gets his sermons. Not in the longevity of study, but sometimes just something. I read the passage and boom, right there it is. Wow, that's amazing to me how God is. Let me tell you, sometimes it's when I read those passages that God gives me the faith today. Third, we need to be a soul winner, a soul warner. The harvest truly plenteous, the labors are few. The devil likes to keep it that way. Let me just tell you something. The Bible says that we wrestle against the rulers of darkness, against the spiritual wickedness, high places. The more we try to do mission-wise, the more we try to reach out and present the gospel here in this community, whether it's at baseball parks, passing out the kids, giving a little piece of bubble gum, whether it's going to a football camp and inviting people to church, give them a hot dog, and they come through the line. Storm was right, bigger storm than what got this. Come through, still yet come through, giving the gospel tract. I want to tell you, and if that storm hadn't come, we probably got 250 kids, or 250 kids, but 250 people anyway that night. We was ready. But I'm thankful for the 100 we got. I'm thankful for the ones we was able to give the gospel to. And so things happen, mission trips, Brother Chap planned, is excited about. Things fall through, but you know what? God, we just say, "You know what? God's moving us somewhere else, devil. Huh? God's going somewhere." You see, you're going to face adversity. Man, we got to quit. And so you say, what do we got to do? We got to keep telling people. We got to keep encouraging people to go. Encouraging missionaries, encouraging people to witness for the Lord Jesus. And let me tell you, you got to have a resolute will. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I'm done with this point. 1 Timothy 1 and 12 says this. Paul said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, for he hath enabled me." I like this. Paul was not the man that we consider the legend because of his tenacity. He was tenacious. But you know where that tenacity come from? God. I don't care if it's a preacher. I don't care if it's a missionary. The reason they're able to do or endure or do whatever is because God enables them. God gifts man. God calls a man and God equips. You see, it's God. God gives us that resolute will. And let me just say this. He can give that resolute will to anybody in any area of their life. I think he enabled me, counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer, persecutor, injurious. He said, "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant." It was there. It's abundant with love, which is in Christ, with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. That Jesus Christ, he said that came into the world to save sinners, whom I am chief. Paul said, I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You think you got problems? Have you ever studied the problems of the Apostle Paul? Now let me ask you this. Did he live defeated? Nope. He lived victorious. See, your victory is not determined on what's happening in your life. Your victory is determined by who Jesus Christ is. He had a resolute will because he knew the Savior. 2 Timothy 4 and 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul said this, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Listen, he may have got knocked down, he just got up. He may fail, and as I said, like Rocky, he just a dummy, just keeps getting up because he don't want to lose. Let me tell you, the greatest thing, what makes winners, is not someone who loves to win so much as someone who hates to lose. And when the devil knocks us down, just get up and refuse to stay down. As far as I'm concerned with that, the building got knocked down. You say, Brother Grant, you're saying the demons of hell done it? Well, you know, I know this, it rains on the just and the unjust just the same. But I'll not deny that there's spiritual work in this world too. And I have a hard time believing what God's been doing that the forces of hell don't have their eyes on Mount Hebron Baptist Church. I want Mount Hebron to be famous in hell. I ain't interested in being famous in some Baptist publication, but I am famous on the very demons of hell not liking us. I want my family, I want to be famous. I want them to know. I want my life to make a difference when everything's said and done. I want to say, man, I'm glad he's gone. Amen. And so I want to say to you, that's the way we ought to live. We ought to live with passion, regardless what comes, to make a difference, not only in this world for the gospel, but to just keep our enemy stirred up and mad. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. I'm thankful for the faith of Mount Hebron Baptist Church. I'm thankful, God, for people that love you and people that serve you, and Lord, the fellowship, the harmony, the desire that they have for the gospel's sake. It's not a pretense. Thankful for people that live their lives not to just so they can say they go to church, but God, so that their lives can be changed by the power of the gospel and the power of the Word of God. People that live their lives and they're thankful for what they have in Jesus Christ. God, they take this serious. We live in a time that many people don't take their faith serious. But God, I look around, and what I see is a people that are serious. And God, what an impact we can make. I thank you for your grace, thankful for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.